Tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to talk about some basic Christian apologetics in the realm of biomimicry. Anybody ever heard of it? Nobody. Well, we're going to all be introduced to it. It's something that's really simple. The bottom line is this: God doesn't need to copy anyone because what he does is perfect. And so therefore what we see in nature should be perfect, and therefore we as people should be copying him. And we see that actually in a lot of things that we have. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But first, why should we do Christian apologetics? Here's a quick video to explain why.
Welcome to Animated Apologetics. Now, I know you might be asking yourself, self, what is apologetics? And that's somewhat understandable because some people mistake the word apologetics for the word apologize, since they sound kind of the same, but they're not. The word apologetics comes from 1 Peter 3:15, where God commands his disciples to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. That word answer is from the Greek word apologia, where we get the word apologetics, and it means to give a logical, rational explanation or defense for what you believe. Now, unfortunately, the vast majority of the population thinks Christians don't have answers to even basic questions, and many times that's true, but it shouldn't be. That's why this verse and others like it are in the Bible. As Christians, we should be prepared to give an answer. We should learn and practice apologetics, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the one who asks you for the reason for your hope. For more stuff like this, download our app at r4h.com. Adios.
So, at Reasons for Hope, our desire is to give reasons for the hope that are in us in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that is what we hope to do. Hopefully we'll have some reasons that we can talk with people about this week as we go back to work or whatever social squares we hang out in, and be able to talk about some amazing things that God created. We're going to cover 160 slides this evening. For some of you, you're like, what? I got to be home by 9 o'clock. We will be. I'll get you out of here in time for your Poke Bowl. But because of that, we're going to go fast. I'm a Portuguese person, so I talk really quickly, and I have a lot of information to give, so therefore we're going to go for it. Therefore, all of the notes that we're going to cover tonight are located on our app for free in PDF format, so you don't have to worry about missing something as we go through it. Does that sound fair? Okay, so biomimicry, copying the creator is what we'll be talking about tonight, because as people, we often have poor substitutes for what is real. Anybody know what this is supposed to be? Yeah, a group of people, yeah, you know. But when you look at the real compared to the people version, not even close. Anybody know what this is supposed to be? Something like a dog, but when you look at the original, amazing. Anybody know what this is? Cat. Kind of sad one. But once again, looking at the detail in the original is something incredible to behold. This one, horse, nothing close. This one I always think is close. I don't know if you've ever just laid under a tree and noticed the design that is in it. It's nothing short of incredible. We see these a lot all over the place. And when you compare them to what actually is. In fact, Jesus even said, go out and look at nature around you, consider the lilies of the field. And he was teaching a spiritual truth, but it's okay to wow at his creation. This is probably my favorite because I live in Hawaii. That's a poor rendition of a fish. This is a fish, especially in Uhu, and if you got a three prong near you. You know, so the idea is that this is good. Why? Well, bottom line is that when we compare anything to what that is made to what God has designed, they just seem like a lame copy. Because God's original design is perfect. The word copy, it means a thing made to be similar or identical to another, or to reproduce or imitate an original. There are some people who will say that Christianity is a copycat religion. They have actually borrowed information from other religions to make it into another religion. Has anybody ever heard that argument? In fact, they talk about Enuma Elish, the Epic of Gilgamesh, Sumerian religions, Greek mythology, zeitgeist conspiracy theories. And when you mix all of these things up, the argument is it actually comes out to be a copy of those religions. But is Christianity a copy of other religions? Of course it isn't. Why? Because our God doesn't need to copy anyone. John the Baptizer was around at the same time, and nobody seems to be racing out to say that he was a myth or that his personality was copied from somebody else. But when it comes to Jesus, the Savior, they have a great need to discredit him. Romans 12:2 tells us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And there's a difference between conform and transform. The word conform means to fashion alike or to make something like something by following a pattern. The word transformed is to metamorphosize or to change or transfigure or to make something entirely new. So God doesn't need to conform to man. He transforms man because he is able to do that. Just like this butterfly. Ultimately, when it emerges from its chrysalis, it doesn't come out as a better caterpillar. It comes out as something absolutely different. And so when Christianity hit the scene, it wasn't a copy of other things. It was something glorious and different. Amen? Knowing that, I want you to look at one of our videos. This is number 19 in our Debunked series. This one is called, Jesus is a Copycat God, Debunked. Check this out.
There's an old claim bouncing around culture these days, which has recently plopped right smack in front of the next generation via this crazy medium we call the internet, which we all know has nothing but accurate and honest information within it. Okay. The claim goes like this. Jesus is a copycat from other so-called gods that we know are myths. Therefore, Jesus is a myth himself, and the gospel accounts are false. No real Christ, no real Christianity after all. But is the claim true? Let's take a look. When this claim arises, many examples are cited, but the big three usually mentioned are Mithras, Dionysus, and Osiris. Three false gods begs three real questions. One, are the biographies of these figures really similar to the biography of Jesus? Two, do they predate Jesus, and does that matter? Okay, that's kind of two questions in one, but who's counting? And three, if one and two A and B are a resounding yes, does that prove Jesus is a copycat and the Gospels are wrong? Oh, so many issues, so little time. Okay, so here's how the oft-used claim is presented. Follow closely. There's a Savior born of a virgin, born in a manger or cave, ministered by angels, had 12 disciples, performed miracles, died on a cross, resurrected from the dead 3 days later, and his followers even called him the Good Shepherd. And guess what? It's not Jesus. It's Mithras, a Persian deity who popped on the scene a whopping 400 years before Christ. Uh-oh. Now what? Should the Christian cower? Is it time to throw in the towel? Is this one of the gods early Christians copied to create the fictional Jesus? A no, and a definitely a no. Here's why. Most of these things are, how do I say this nicely, bold-faced lies. That's not that nice. Statements that have zero evidence and are commonly used to deceive people. That's not that nice either. Anyway, back to Mithras. Here's what we kind of know about him. He emerged fully grown out of a rock, perhaps from the side of a mountain. He never died, but was taken alive to paradise in a chariot. Now, if he emerged from a rock fully grown, then he wasn't born of a virgin or laid in a manger, right? Oh, wait a minute. I suppose he could have been born from a virgin rock. But if he didn't die, then he didn't resurrect. I know that much. And I also know there's absolutely no evidence he had 12 disciples or that he was ever called the Good Shepherd. So, bye-bye, Mithras. But what about Dionysus, a.k.a. Bacchus, who in one version of the tale is conceived from an adulterous affair between Zeus and a mortal woman? Naturally, Zeus's wife was furious, so she tricked Zeus into revealing his full glory to the mortal, which ended up killing her. It's very, very sad. Now, although his origins are uncertain, obviously Dionysus wasn't born of a virgin if there was a sexual affair, which is true even if you buy the other version where Dionysus was born from the union of Zeus and Persephone. I can't keep up. I mean, according to one version of the myth, Zeus sews the heart of Dionysus, or Dionysus himself, nobody really knows, into his thigh to save him until he was born. Now, come on. Does any of this sound anything like Jesus' actual death on a cross and bodily resurrection from the grave that was seen by a multitude of eyewitnesses, confirmed by the Roman government, and verified by historians throughout time? No. So, adios, Dionysos. And then there's Osiris, who has no birth story recorded at all, really, was killed by his brother, torn into 14 pieces which were tossed all around Egypt, and according to some versions, was magically reassembled by his sister wife Isis, who gets impregnated by Osiris before he goes on to become god of the dead. Okay, I got a pretty good imagination, but how you get from that to Jesus being born by a virgin girl, teaching timeless truths that have actually altered human history, then physically resurrecting? It's a pretty good jump. So, cheerio, Osiro. But what about these or other stories like Horus or Adonis and all the others that seem similar to the Christian story? Do they predate Jesus? I'm glad you asked. 2 points here. The parts that have parallels to Christianity actually came after Christ, somewhere in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. They borrowed from the historical Christian events and added them to their stories, not the other way around. Dig into it, see for yourself. 2nd point, if all the stories predate Jesus, who cares? People throughout time invent fictional stories about gods, magic, superpowers, dying and coming back to life all the time. It happened before Jesus, I'm sure, and I just saw it in yet another Marvel movie in 4K. But so what? Just because someone makes up a story that might have similarities to another story doesn't mean another story isn't true. And that's because historical accuracy of an event or person is based on evidence, not on uniqueness. And just because something might have happened before another something that happened has nothing to do with whether the latter something actually happened. I think that's right. You might want to double check me. Anyway, this conveniently concocted, collapsing, copycat claim, cobbled, customized, canned, and occasionally callously cackled collapses quickly when counterfacts are considered. In other words, the claim that Jesus is a copycat god and this somehow disproves the historically verified gospel accounts has been debunked. Adios.
A lot of information really quick. We actually have 28 of these on our app, which is available for free to be able to share our faith. I would encourage you to do so. What I wanted to do with that video was set the stage that ultimately Jesus is the creator, that he doesn't need to copy because people should copy him. In fact, Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." When we look around at the created world, we should see emphatically that God is amazing and what he creates is perfect. Thus, we jump into the topic of biomimetics or biomimicry. This is what it is defined. It's the design and production of materials, structures, and systems that are modeled on biological entities and processes. The word was developed by Janine Benyus. But what it means ultimately is that we model things after God's creation because God's creation is perfect. So if we want the best possible things or systems, the best place we can go to copy them is to God's creation. Everybody kind of understand? In the beginning, it says that God created the heavens and the earth. The word to create or created is the word bara in the Hebrew. It means to create absolutely or to make something out of nothing. Genesis 2:18, it says that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him." So he was going to make Eve. That is the word asah. So not only does God bara create something out of nothing, but he can also asah create something out of something. We as people can only asah. We can only make something out of something. And asah means to do work or to fashion something from something. I'll give you a for instance. Anybody in here ever make a paper airplane? In order to do that, you need, ta-da, right, paper. We need that. God can make a paper airplane out of nothing, but if you just had a sheet of paper, how would you know how to make a paper airplane unless somebody showed you or you had some form of design? In fact, I learned to make a paper airplane from my dad, watching him copying the folds and doing what he did. And I don't think any of us just randomly saw a sheet of paper and said, "I think I'll make an airplane." We copied somebody, and that usually leads to a better product. Well, in the same way, God has given us some amazing blueprints to follow right here on earth, and we're going to take a moment and see some of the biomimetics that man has made based off God's schematic designs. God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, in which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed him, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters of the seas, that the birds multiply on the earth. So evening and morning were the fifth day. And then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So when we look at the animal kingdom, we should see things that are good or amazing because God created them. Amen? Job tells us that we can study this. In fact, it says, listen to this, O Job, or God is actually telling him, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know how the clouds are balanced, those wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? Ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? And then in Psalm 104, 24 to 25, it says, O Lord, how manifold are your works in wisdom. You have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. So as we look at the created world around us, we should marvel at what an amazing creator God is. How can we use those things for our benefit as humans? That's where biomimetics or biomimicry comes in. And I wanted to just talk about a few of them tonight. This is actually going to be pretty simple, but it's some things that will help us to understand how we can copy God and make things better. We'll start with bats. Anybody in here like bats? I like them as long as they're far away. Bats use echolocation to find and hunt their prey. They emit a very high-pitched sound when it bounces off objects, giving information about direction, distance, size of objects, location, all these different things. Because of this, bats are experts at echolocation, allowing them to navigate open skies, dense forests, crowded cities, whatever it may be. We as people have copied ideas from bats. In fact, we did it not only by echolocation, but sonar and technology that lets ships send out sound waves underwater and listens for returning echoes when the waves hit something, and radar, which sends out signals through the air so that we can determine if other things are around them. And today, researchers are actually really using them on things like drone systems. So that drones can actually maneuver through a crowded city full of buildings and not hit anything, not even a lamppost. Because they use radar and different things to be able to determine what things are everywhere. In fact, we even started using this technology for people who are blind. Because before, you would tap the cane and you would feel if something was before you. Well, now, anybody has ever seen one? You can have these canes that actually emit a sound. And so what happens is they go and they use echolocation, and when things are in front of them, it'll beep, and it'll let the person know long before they tap it. And it's a safer, more effective means by which they can navigate around. All of this just from a bat that God created. Pretty amazing. Here's another thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. Anybody in here like burrs? Not so much. Things that stick to your clothes, the weeds, right? If you're hiking up North Shore and you go into bushes, you will get a bunch of these stuck to your pants, right? In the mainland, these are big cockle burrs. When April and I go hunting, we get these stuck to our clothing all over the place, and you got to spend a half hour picking them out. Well, what on earth would be worth copying from a weed? Something very important. This is George DeMastro. He was not only an inventor, but he was a very avid hunter. In 1941, he was out hunting with his dog, who loved running through the bushes as they were out. And when the dog would come back, it would always be stuck with burrs all over it. And it took him a long time to get these burrs off. So he wanted to know what he could do to remove the burrs more easily. And so when he studied these burrs, upon closer inspection, he realized that there were many tiny hooks and loops that made these burrs stick to the loops on your clothing, the fibers. And so he decided to invent something that most of us use pretty regularly. It's called Velcro. Anybody here use Velcro? If you ever see me use Velcro shoes, don't let me. I told April, that's my deal. I got to tie my shoes. Otherwise, I will get lazy and I will use Velcro everything. But the idea is that ultimately, he developed this idea looking at simple burrs and how they cling to clothes or fur, and made millions because it's a great product that works awesome. Why? Because he took his creation from what God had done. Whales are pretty amazing. They have some things that we could borrow. When we think of reducing drag or increasing lift, we mostly picture the smooth surface of an airplane. But they're finding that smooth surfaces aren't always the best things to accomplish this plan and purpose. Researchers inspected the bumps on humpback whale fins, and they discovered something actually counterintuitive, that the bumps on humpback whales actually serve to their benefit. The biomimetic model flippers reduce drag by 33% and increase lift by 8% over a smooth surface. And so what will happen, this is whale power in Canada, their turbines of the generators, the wind machines that they put up, they actually have put the bumps on them, and it has increased efficiency by over 40% over a traditional turbine blade. Fans are starting to come out with this technology, because not only does it increase the volume of air that's moved and reduce noise, but it does it with less electricity and more efficiently. In fact, for those of you who are surfers, raise your hand. You might find these floating around. They're actually starting to put them on skegs on surfboards. They're trying it out, and they said it. What their testing has shown is that it actually causes less drag, and the surfer to be able to maneuver a little bit more rapidly within the water. All this based off a whale's flipper. That's pretty amazing. Well, what about sharks? And some people are like, okay, what good can you possibly get from a shark? Because mostly when we think of sharks, we think of their teeth and their biting force. But sharks have something that are absolutely awesome, and we have copied it and became amazing because of it. What do I mean? God, when he created a shark, he created some amazing things, including its bite force and its teeth and different things. But one of the things he created that was mind-blowing is shark skin. This is shark skin under a microscope. These are called dermal denticles. These denticles disrupt the water and create a low pressure zone as the shark is going through it. So not only do they not stir the water up, but they can do so efficiently with very little movement. And that's why they're hard to detect when they're coming. They don't splash around like other fish. The leading edge vortex then propels the shark forward and reduces drag immensely. So how did this come in handy? Introduction to the 2008 U.S. Olympic swimming team. What they did was they designed their wetsuits like a shark's dermal denticles so that it was layered like it was, and this helped reduce drag. In fact, it reduced drag so much that year, 98% of all Olympic gold medals in swimming were won by the U.S. because they were the only ones who had the technology. And it was so unfair that the Olympics banned it after that year. So we know it works because people have developed it off the shark skin, used it, and proven that it's better than what they had before. Additionally, denticles are covered with microscopic ridges, which make it very hard for things to stick to it, like bacteria. So hospitals are actually using polymers that are like that have denticle-like features so that the germs on the floors and the walls, the base of the walls, don't stick to the floors and walls. And so we've been using it to create a more sterile environment in the hospitals and doctors' offices and so forth. All of this from a shark that God created, which is pretty awesome. Next creature, geckos. These guys are pretty amazing. What do they call them in Hawaii? Geckos. Now, no, mo'o if you're Hawaiian, but you know, the idea, ultimately, this is what we know. The gecko is famous for something. Anybody know what it's famous for? Anybody know? I'm surprised nobody said this, yeah. Yeah, everybody goes, Geico, right? You know, well, that's not really. Geckos are famous for their feet, absolutely. Have you ever noticed how a gecko can scale basically any surface, even hang upside down, and it doesn't freak out at all? It does it quite awesomely. How did that happen? Well, scientists at Gekskin studying the gecko's feet had identified that they're covered with microscopic hairs. These hairs are called setae, which cover its entire feet. I'm going to blow it up for you. These hairs allow the gecko to cling to surfaces using what is called van der Waals force. Anybody ever heard of it? Van der Waals force is actually, you'll learn about it in molecular physics and chemistry. It's a distance-dependent interaction between atoms and molecules. Long story short, the gecko's feet has it. And so what it does is, these forces are strong enough to hold the gecko to any surface, even upside down, but it's not so strong that it can't lift its foot. And so it works perfectly in congruence with the ability to stick and not stick and walk. And so once again, here's a blow up. This the circle picture on the left, that's actually like how fibrous the hair actually looks on the bottom of its feet. So how can humans use this? This is brand new technology they're actually coming out with. DARPA technology, they're giving to soldiers. They put these little pads on their hands and feet, and they're able to scale walls, sheer glass. In fact, it's so amazing that a card the size of a piece of this material, the size of an index card, can hold up to 700 pounds of vertical force times four. And so therefore, these people can maneuver and do things that most people, it's almost like a real-life Spider-Man. And they can climb, all based off the gecko. Because when God creates something, he's amazing that way. Well, what about slugs? Anybody here into slugs? One sick person in the back, right? You know, into slugs. But the common garden slug actually has a minor superpower. It can glue itself to wet surfaces. Most times, when you try to glue something to a wet surface, the glue doesn't stick. It sticks to the dry thing, but not to the wet side. And it does this when the slug is ultimately fearful or scared that something's going to get it, and so it secretes this fluid. What we're using it for is the idea of to stitch or to close wounds that are bleeding heavily or profusely at the time, because that blood is wet, and so it seals up pretty quickly, the wound. In fact, when a slug is scared, it secretes the mucus so much that if you've ever seen it, a bird can't lift it off a leaf because it's stuck so good to it. So where they're really trying to use this is a picture from a few scientists in Harvard, their Weiss Institute. What they're doing it here is on heart transplants. They have not done it with people yet. They're practicing it on pig hearts and animal parts. But what they're finding is just by putting a small bead of this chemical solution that is based off slug slime, seals and stops bleeding, coagulates the bleeding almost instantaneously. And so therefore, they don't even have to stitch people and leave the stitches in them to heal. That's their hope. Once again, they're testing it out temporarily on animals and such, but it seems like it's going to be a pretty productive process, all because of your typical garden slug. Now, here's one that I'm sure nobody likes, mosquitoes, because mosquitoes are a pest. Anybody ever wonder why God created a mosquito? I have kids ask me that at camp. If God created everything good, why are there mosquitoes? This is why. Because when you ask, what possible good can a mosquito be? You're going to take a look at this and you're going to blow your mind at what a mosquito does. As humans, we can disagree on almost everything, but we all agree that mosquitoes are bad. Well, they are extremely efficient. They are extremely sneaky. They love to suck our blood. And they use several tools to accomplish this, both physical and chemical, to dull our ever-powerful senses. The mosquito has a nose. Anybody know what the mosquito's nose is called? Who said it? Well, say it nice and loud. Proboscis. Awesome. Do me a favor. Because you got that right, and anybody else, you knew what that was? One amazing person in the crowd. Praise the Lord. Do me a favor. After tonight, see April at our book table, and she will give you an item of your choosing for being able. Everybody's like, what? You know, like, because everybody else would have had their phone out real quick. What is a mosquito's nose called? And so, so the idea is that, yes, it's called a proboscis. How many of you want to see the proboscis in work, at work? Because it's nothing short of amazing. Check this out. There should be sound.
But the tools she's using here are sophisticated. First, a protective sheath retracts. See it bending back? If you look at a mosquito's head under a microscope, you can see what that sheath protects. And inside there are six needles. Two of them have tiny teeth. She uses those to saw through the skin. They're so sharp, you can barely feel her pushing. These other two needles hold the tissues apart while she works. From under the skin, you can see her probing, looking for a blood vessel. Receptors on the tip of one of her other needles pick up on chemicals that our blood vessels exude naturally and guide her to it. Then, she uses this same needle like a straw. As her gut fills up, she separates water from the blood and squeezes it out. See that drop? That frees up space to stuff herself with more nutritious red blood cells. With another needle, she spits chemicals into us. They get our blood flowing more easily and give us itchy welts afterwards.
So I'm going to insert here. Anybody notice what gender the mosquito was? Just saying. The bloodsuckers are the women in the mosquitoes. Just saying. Okay, I didn't make this up. Science did. Okay, just say. Oh, God did actually. So, but anyway, researchers in 2008 mimicking a mosquito developed three-pronged needles that significantly reduce pain caused by needle insertion. In fact, they've been using it not only to put in things into our skin, but also to help draw out things from our skin. And they've been finding this three-needle solution to be way better than a single needle that we have been using for a very long time. This methodology is improving science and getting even closer to mimicking those pesky bugs in a good way. Because God, whatever He creates, is good. Amen? Some of you like are still not convinced. Dragonflies are pretty awesome as well. It's one of the creatures that I love. The flight system of these insects is nothing less than a wonder of design. Their wings flap at about 30 times per second, which is pretty fast. Not as fast as other creatures. Just to give you a for instance, dragonfly flaps at 30 times per second. A bee flaps at 200 times a second. And a mosquito flaps at 800 times a second, which is why you hear the mosquito very loudly, because it's flapping like crazy. So that vibration and air disturbance, we pick up on it more than other insects because of the amount of frequency of the flaps. Well, the dragonfly can remain suspended in the air for the purpose of hunting. At that position, it can move swiftly towards its prey, and it can accelerate of speeds up to 25 miles per hour. And in order to get its prey, it doesn't bite it first, it rams it. And when it rams it, it shocks its prey. But you would think that would destroy the dragonfly, but the dragonfly has this armor around it, but its armor is flexible. So therefore, when it hits its prey, it's able to take that impact, knock out its prey, and then it uses its jaws to go ahead and bite what it is that it's going to eat. The legs actually stretch forward and capture the shock prey, rip it apart, and then it eats it, which is pretty awesome. The body of the dragonfly, though, should look pretty familiar. What does it look like? Yeah, in fact, the world's leading helicopter manufacturer, Sikorsky, finished the design of one of their helicopters by taking the Dragonfly as a model. It's what they use as the base model. This is the S-51 Dragonfly. And it sure looks like a dragonfly. Amen? So they have been using dragonflies for years to model battle helicopters after, including the Apache Longbow, which is one of our most lethal and maneuverable helicopters that we have. And so once again, all of this from your common dragonfly. Well, what about birds? Because birds can be pretty awesome too. Birds, by looking at their sweeping elongated wings, we've been able to copy some, build some planes that copy these. These wing shapes optimize lift and endurance, enabling airplanes to cover vast distances with minimal effort as they glide. The Boeing Airbus, if you go onto the newer planes, here's a picture of one, you will see them curved more than ever before, because what they find is that, this is the 787 Dreamliner, as they curve the wings, it can fly farther, faster, and quieter with less gas, just by copying what God has designed. In contrast, you have wings of short birds, like falcons, and they are used for maneuverability in tight situations, and that's what jet fighters design their wings after. Much shorter, much tighter, a little bit wider, so that they can maneuver quickly and at high speeds. But there are three birds that are pretty awesome, and they've helped in another way. The penguin, the owl, and the kingfisher. What do these three birds have in common? Well, penguins are pretty cool for a nine-flying bird. You know, they're pretty awesome. One of the things that penguins are known for is having a big belly. That's why some of my friends think that I'm part penguin. And But the reason they have a big belly is that's where the insulation is, and it helps them to get over the ice quickly. Because if they were having to walk on their feet all the time, their feet would get very cold, and it would be problematic. And so they're able to move quickly by sliding on their belly because of the round shape and because of the aerodynamics which goes up to their head. Now, kingfishers are also pretty amazing. If you've never heard of kingfishers before, there are many varieties of them, 87 to be exact, and probably the most common kingfisher we have is the Australian kookaburra. Anybody ever heard of it? So that is a kingfisher. But the one that they used was one of these little ones. They dive at approximately 25 miles per hour, and they're super aerodynamic when they do it, so that when they hit the water, there's very little splash. Here's a video of one entering the water to get its fish. And it's pretty awesome in that it has very little resistance in the water, and it comes up with no problem with the fish in its mouth. So you have this penguin, and you have the kingfisher. Well, what do they have in common along with the owl? Japan was having a problem with the Shinkansen, their Japanese bullet train. Why were they having a problem? What was wrong with it? Well, what happens is when they built the bullet train, the operating speed of the bullet train is about 170 to 180 miles per hour. In fact, the Toki Shinkansen takes you from Tokyo to Niigata, which is over 200 miles, in just over an hour. And it moves pretty rapidly. But this led to a lot of problems because of the speed. When the train would go through tunnels, it would force air out before it, creating a sonic boom that was very loud and could be heard from a long way away. So the Japanese communities around the train stations didn't want it there, which then ruined the point of them creating the train for the communities. Everybody understand? So how were they going to fix it? This right here is Eiji Nakatsu. He was an avid bird watcher and someone who worked with the bullet train. So what he decided to do was fix these problems by looking at the owl, the penguin, and the kingfisher. He used the owl's pantograph, or the way its wings and the serration in its wings were formed, and the curvature to form how the wiring was rigged for the train, so that ultimately it would be ultimate efficient in its transmission of energy as well as its noise reduction as the train would pass by it. The Adelie penguin, who has one of the roundest bellies and is very smooth, allowed him to copy this underside carriage to the bullet train so that the wind would be scooped up rather than forced out. And because the kingfisher was very efficient at diving through water, he decided to put a long, elongated nose on it so that it would work with great aerodynamics. This is the redesigned train by copying the penguin, the owl, and the kingfisher. Noticeably longer, way less pressure, very little noise, moved faster with greater efficiency. The redesign actually brought the noise level to under 70 decibels, which is quite remarkable. And therefore, copying these three birds worked amazingly for the people of Japan. And since we're talking of the people of Japan, I want to end with one last thing, because this one nobody would guess. Mold. When God created mold, he created some pretty amazing mold. This right here is called myxomycete, which is slime mold. So myxomycete, slime mold. What has slime mold got to do with anything? Well, slime mold is a unicellular organism that is capable of mapping very complex routes, communicating with itself, bringing in information, all without a brain, and finding the most efficient paths across a surface. What do we mean? Slime molds have existed for actually a really long time, and even when we try to stop mold from growing, they keep growing. But what we have in slime mold is that it's adaptive towards their singular goal of feeding and surviving. That's the goal of mold, to eat and to live. Sounds kind of like me. But as the slime mold goes and it's finding out this, it's efficient in the directions it chooses to take. So Japan, wanting to build a subway station, Atsushi Taro of the Hokkaido University, they wanted to build a subway station, but they had to, because they were going underground, they had to go through some pretty dense rock to do it. So what they did was they laid out oat flakes, which slime mold likes, on a map of Japan in where they wanted the subway stations to be. And they let the slime mold do its thing. And as it formed these paths to get from oat flake to oat flake to oat flake, they started to drill and follow the slime mold's patterns. And what they came out with was one of the most efficient rail networks in the world by copying mold. Because what God creates, he creates amazing. Romans 1, 20 to 23. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. We cannot reduce God to what it is that we imagine. God is absolutely amazing, and he is the creator of all things, and therefore, God will never yield to us and copy us. We must yield to him, and we would be wise to copy him, especially his son Jesus, who is the creator of all things. John 1:3, all things were made through him, Jesus, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:16 and 17, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, yet For us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we lived. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus. The whole point of tonight was to say this. Jesus created everything, and he did an amazing job. And one of the things he created was you and I. And so therefore, in case you haven't heard it before, you are amazing. Not because I think so, but because God said so. And the more we realize we were created on purpose and for a purpose, and that he is worth imitating, we can be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Christ. And we can stop worshiping false ideas and false gods like evolution and trust in the creative design that he has given us in this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? A couple of announcements I want to make real quick. For those of you who want to nerd out on science things, we have a couple of field trips. Tomorrow, we will be doing a field trip to the zoo, Honolulu Zoo. The speakers for Reasons for Hope will be posted up by four animals at the zoo. The hippopotamus, well, five animals technically. The hippopotamus, the rhinoceros, the elephant, and April and I will be by the zebra and the giraffe. If anybody wants to come to the zoo, as you go through the zoo as a family, and this is just if you want to, what we'll be doing is we'll be talking a little bit about those animals between 10:30 and noon, about how those animals were created and not happened by accident. We're talking about some design features, some cool things, and if you want to look at some of the details, we have some information on our app, but we also have two books that are on our table that go through much of what we're going to talk about. So if you can't come tomorrow and you say, well, I'd like to go to the zoo another time and be able to share some, we have the African animal book as well as the North American animal book. And they're available on our table. You could check that out. If you're really crazy and you want to come dig dinosaur bones with me, April and I will be digging dinosaur bones in June in Glendive, Montana. Yes, you will have to fly to Montana to do it, but it's about half the cost of when other ministries go for dinosaur digs. Average dinosaur dig excursion is somewhere between $1,200 to $1,300. I believe ours is somewhere between $600 to $650, depending on how many people sign up. And once again, got to cover room, and that is still expensive, absolutely. It's a rare thing, but if you're interested, and it's something that you might be into, because we just bumped into someone who said, wow, I want to get into paleontology, so I might come. This was at the conference that I was speaking at yesterday. So there are some people who are into it. Just wanted to throw it out there. If you're really crazy and you want to do a seven-day whitewater rafting trip down the Grand Canyon and live in the Grand Canyon for 7 days, I will be doing that also. April and I will be going in August with a ministry called Canyon Ministries. Nate Loper, amazing geologist. And he will be teaching on canyon formation from the biblical perspective. We will live, eat, breathe in the Grand Canyon for 7 days. And at the end, we will be helicoptered out with a view of the Grand Canyon to where we need to be. It's not cheap, but it is amazing. I've never been before. Pray for me because I'm terrified of heights. So I'm not into the helicopter thing, but I'm going to go. Because what they asked me is if I would be willing to come and do the devotions both morning and night along the trip. And so April and I, to be honest, we would struggle to afford a trip like this. But Nate Loper said, you know what? I want you there. Would you folks be able to come? And I'm going to take care of your trip. And so it's kind of amazing because we gave up two incomes for one. And yet God is providing us some unbelievable opportunities. I get that these things are expensive, but I just wanted to throw it out there. If anybody may be interested, look it up. All the info's on our website. Visit our book table. We have a lot of things on there. But most importantly, download our app. If you want the information on tonight, this is how you would do it. You would download our app. And all you're going to have to do is click to open our app. Once you open our app, you would go ahead and click on presentation tools. As you click on presentation tools, look for My Handsome Face. There it is. And you're going to click on that. Up will come Frank's PDFs. You click on that. And after you click on Frank's PDFs, you look for the title tonight, Biomimicry, Copying the Creator. And you click on that particular talk. And there's a click here. I know there's a lot of clicks. But once you do it, it'll take a little while to load. But every slide we cover tonight will be on there. So that way you will have everything that you need to be able to get information and share it with your friends for free. Amen? I want to pray, and I want to thank you for making the time to come out tonight. And hopefully we had a little fun, but hopefully we learned a few things. And we've actually grown in our deeper appreciation for God and His design. Lord, we come to you and we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your grace towards us. We thank you that you are a God who doesn't need to copy anyone, but you are certainly worth copying. We pray that you can help us to see the marvel of your creation as we look at the world around us, and that we would be able to glean information to make our lives as best as we possibly can, knowing that you created these things for us to examine so that we can be more like you. We love you, and we praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Aloha, thank you for allowing me to be here with you this evening.